Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you today and look forward to spending this next few minutes in the Word. Screen to change here. I'm curious, while I write this on the board, and I want to answer a question first. Joe, I don't know if you remember, Joe Kaufman asked a question. It was a few weeks back when I was had a sermon. I talked about a peculiar people and being strange. And I think he asked a question, something to the fact, what does it mean to be a peculiar people? So the question I want you to be thinking about, how do the people in this community perceive us? And I thought about putting our visitors on the spot, because I'm sure you heard things about Christian Light Fellowship if you're a visitor here, more than likely, but I'm not going to do that. But I would like for you to be thinking about that in light of this question: what does it mean to be a peculiar people, and especially in the context of the biblical premise that is. So think about that while I write this on the board. Life cannot exist without structure. And I'd be curious to know what you're thinking. But if you really study this out, you have to, I believe, come to the same conclusion. Anyways, so we'll be talking about some of that today, Lord willing. What do you think, or do you know, that people believe or perceive or think about Christian Light Fellowship from the people that in our community, etc.? Any ideas? I'll start out with one that I don't know that I ever shared here publicly. I don't think I did. If I did, you'll have to forgive me for it. But my wife was gone to, I think, Honduras, and so I went to a local church one Sunday evening because I didn't have anything particular to do. And there's not too many churches in the community that have Sunday evening services. So I went to this church and was there for the service, and afterwards, it was over Christmas time, afterwards they had Christmas cookies in the basement, and so complete strangers to me. I don't think I knew anybody there. And so I went down the basement, sat at the table with some people, and we got to talking. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor here at Christian Light here close to Fisher's Country Store. And it was fascinating to me. It was really funny to me. But oh, so I hear that. Is this true about the church here at Christian Light, that the ladies go out one door and the men go out the other door? And I was just like, no, that's not true at all. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do people actually think about Christian Light? I mean, what do they hear about Christian Light, right? And so I don't know where that came from. Apparently there is something like that in some churches, but I'm not familiar with it. So that was very eye-opening to me, just to realize that there's a high probability that people believe things about Christian Light that are absolutely not true. Whose fault is it? I'm not here to say, but I'm just saying, like, that is a challenge that we're sometimes up against. So what are you, any ideas here about, maybe you've heard something similar that people think about Christian Light? And then the next question is, what are we supposed to be known for? That is the more serious question. But I thought it would be interesting just to have the backdrop of, what do people perceive us to be? Anybody have anything? Okay, if not, what are we supposed to be known for as followers of Jesus in this congregation, would you say? Any ideas? What should people know us for? Our good food? I'm sorry. Say again.
Our love for each other.
Our love for each other. Yes. By this shall all men know, right? Jesus was talking about the love that we have. What else should we be known for? Should we be known for our culture? Like our Mennonite, Amish Mennonite culture? A lot of us have come from that backdrop. Should we be known by that? What else should we be known about for? The presence. I really, really love that one. Yes. That is ultimately what church is about. It's about hosting the presence. It's about the presence being in our midst when we come together. And that presence is here because the Holy Spirit is living in our spirit, in our body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I wanted to pray before I start. And you can, while we're praying, you can be thinking more about this. Father, we honor your presence here this morning. You are here by your Holy Spirit in this church house, in us as your people. And we thank you for it. And I pray that you wreck every false belief that is inside of us, in our minds. I pray that you would expose any darkness that may be hiding in the name of Jesus. I declare it to be exposed, and I speak the name of Jesus over all of us here today by the authority that you have placed inside of us through your presence. We honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. What are we supposed to be known for? Our love for each other? A presence? What else?
Compassion.
Yes, Joe. Love for the lost. We're still missing one very important one.
Unity
and oneness. Jesus said, "By this shall the world, this is how the world will know that I came down from heaven because of how one we are. We are so one with each other. We're one with the Father, we're one with Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father. There's an incredible oneness, which is many times missing in church as we know it today. But that's what we're supposed to be known for. So, the question, what does it mean to be a peculiar people? And we have lived with this concept probably from all of our lives, from the time we were small, especially those of us that came out of more conservative settings. We've been taught, be not conformed to the world, etc. And so we've been taught this principle, and this principle is very, very valid. It's a biblical principle. I do think, however, that it's been somewhat skewed by maybe our cultural practices and things like that. What are we known for as a people? Peter was writing in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're also known because for the light that we walk in. We live in the light. We are agents of light. We have light inside of us. So we're known for the light. But we are a peculiar people. Peculiarity, I think, it does not quite cut it in the word as we think about. Usually, at least this is how it is for me. I don't know about you, but when you say something's peculiar, you would say it is kind of odd, kind of strange, etc. That's actually really not what this word means in the Greek context. It means more like Exodus 19, verse 5. "Therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," in high probability that Peter was thinking about this verse when he said what he did to his audience, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." This was God speaking. "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so the idea is more that we are a purchased possession. rather than we are a strange or an odd entity of some kind. We are consecrated, we're dedicated to the God of heaven. We are his people, just like the Israelites as they left Egypt. They were the people of God. God was saying, you are my peculiar treasure. You are, I own you. I have bought you. I've delivered you. And so on. So that is really the foundation for the answer to this question of what is a peculiar people. It is not that we are just strange people. Now, we are strangers in a foreign country. So in that regard, we are strangers. But it doesn't mean that we are just simply strange for the sake of being strange or different. We are different because we are consecrated to the God of heaven. We are his possession, and we live from that backdrop or that standpoint. So I'm not going to go into all the details. I will make a few comments about culture. How does culture fit into this concept of being a peculiar people? Culture will always have a place in the church. And culture will be diverse in the true church of Jesus Christ. There will be many different cultures in the body of Jesus on the earth today and in the future. When we get to the New Jerusalem, right, there's going to be people from every tongue, every nation, every kindred. And so we have this cultural component in the church that is very real. All culture must conform to the standard of God's principles. If the culture is off in some practice or other, it must change to the culture of heaven. We are God's people bringing heaven to earth. And the way we live our lives and cultural applications of God's principles should support the laws of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. So that's a very general answer. I'm not going to get into the specifics about what do you do about a specific cultural practice, etc., because that's where we get into a lot of trouble. I'm not afraid to address those things, by the way, at all. And I have no desire for Christian Light to maintain some kind of cultural practice that is just simply that. It's just a way to do things. And we think somehow as German people we're superior in our cultural applications. That is a sin, and that is very prideful. And so we need to repent from those kinds of things. So maybe I don't know if I've covered that well enough, but God, again, the verse in Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ carries that title today. In 2026, that's who we are. We are a peculiar treasure to God because we have entered into covenant with him and we're part of his church. Okay, title for today's sermon is A Beautiful Church Requires Healthy Structure. Amen? Amen? Hopefully this sermon you're not just going to zone out and tune out, because this is actually really, really important. You know, I think, I'm not sure if I said that here. I said it in some context that my motto for life is, what was it? Minimum effort for maximum productivity type of thing. My wife is there shaking her head. She knows exactly. Like I'm the kind of person whenever let's say I install a switch in the car or something, I want it right there where it's convenient. I don't have to move much. Everything's right there, efficient and convenient, and the least amount of effort. And so we're all different in that regard. But I think we're all carry that as business owners and business operators. We're always looking for, if you're going to run a successful business, you're always looking for the way to do the most with the least amount of resources at your disposal. That is just how it is. And Jesus wants productivity. Would you agree with me? He loves productivity. He loves fruitfulness. And I could go into some of that. Don't really have time for that. Well, maybe I will. Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. This is a very serious statement. If you are abiding in the vine, which means simply that you are in the vine, you have become a part of the vine, but you do not bear fruit, what does he say happens? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He wants more fruit. He's always looking for more fruit from us. So he wants more fruit, and if we don't bear fruit, he takes us away. And I just want to say so much for the once saved, always saved idea. If you're in the vine and you don't bear fruit, you will be taken away and he will discard you. That does not sound like once saved, always saved. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. It's not a happy ending for people that do not bear fruit. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will. Ladies, here's a coupon. I always think of these verses as coupons. When you go to the store, right, you have this $5 coupon, or I don't know what coupons are these days, but you take it up and you give it to the cashier, and they take $5 off your bill, and that's a good feeling, isn't it? Well, here's a coupon for you, a spiritual coupon. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We're talking about structure, trying to talk about structure, and life cannot exist without structure. Now, when you stop and think about what makes something beautiful, I'm going to have an open discussion here for a few minutes. What makes something beautiful? I don't know how much time you spend reflecting on when you think about how much beauty plays a part in our humanity and or in our existence. Like I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't subconsciously or consciously I reflect on the beauty of whatever it might be. I'm very much a nature lover, and I love flowers, I love birds, I love all the color and all the beautiful things about nature. I don't know if you spend much time that way or not. There's a lot of people like me, but it's in some form of your composition, you love beauty, beautiful things. What is it that makes something beautiful? Let's think about, I have a couple examples here, and we're thinking about structure. So what is it that makes light beautiful, would you say? Those of you that are, I don't know, science-oriented, or you think about things like this, what is it that makes light beautiful? Any ideas?
Makes things visible.
Makes things visible, but the light itself, right, the rainbow. Let's say the rainbow. The rainbow is the result of light shining into water. What makes that rainbow beautiful?
Color.
But not just any color, right? So how would you explain that? Like, why is the rainbow beautiful? We would all agree, yes, it's because of the colors, but it's because of how the colors are ordered or positioned or oriented to each other. Like, you could have a rainbow that does not look beautiful because the colors aren't coordinated, right? Ladies, color coordination, right? houses, dresses, who knows what. Much time is spent in coordinating color to make something look. Why do we do it? Because when we look at it, we want to see beauty. We love, our eyes are made to behold beauty. And you could say, well, sometimes we say, well, the beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Yes, however, it goes beyond that. There are foundational things that make something beautiful. What about music? Tell me about music. Would anybody in here that thinks that music is beautiful? I know Joe Berge does. We got hands back there. What makes music beautiful? Just tell me in brief.
Harmony,
which means there has to be what's that last word?
Structure.
Their music has to be structured in order for beauty to come forth, right? I think we all understand that. If we would come together on Sunday morning and start singing, everybody would sing their own, like, I don't like structure. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And so we would start singing, and I would sing on this key, and she would sing on that key. One would have this timing, one would have that timing, and it would be horrendous. We was like, we're not doing that again, right? Why? Because there's no structure. There's no beautiful structure. Or there's no structure that enhances the beauty of music. Okay, so we understand that. What about color? We already talked about the color. We don't need to go into that. But color coordination, when they're done right, creates beauty. We want to see beauty. We want to see something that looks beautiful. Just a question that I was reflecting on a little bit. I was trying to think, has there ever been a time when I looked out into nature and said, my, that is just a horrible combination of whatever, of what God created. You could say, well, the fall, but the fall has its own beauty. My wife would say, probably she would say, the fall has everything. But you're like, and I understand that. I mean, everything's brown, right? Not particularly beautiful, but we don't really, everything that God made has some kind of order to it that results in beauty. Art, the same way. Now, modern art, I am not impressed with it. I have no idea why they call that art. That's not really art, I don't think. But apparently it is to some people. They think, well, that's beautiful. A complete disorder of color is beautiful. You know, dip a cow's tail in paint and let the cow flick her tail onto a piece of paper, and that's supposed to be beautiful. I don't know why, but that's apparently that can also be beautiful. The creation of, you fill in the blanks, that's built with proper structure becomes a beautiful presentation of structure. You may think, well, why this sermon? Why would you preach a sermon on the importance of structure? There's a couple reasons. One is God is building a beautiful church, and it requires an understanding of what that beauty is and how it is created so that we can find our place in it. The other reason is because we have people today that are coming out of strong, structured churches that are done with structure. They don't want anything to do. They don't want any rules. They're like, we don't want any rules. Everybody can do whatever they want to. And they react so strongly against the misuse and the abuse. Hear me carefully, because there is that. The misuse, the abuse of structure in the Church of Jesus Christ that is abhorrent and sinful and is in a reproach on God's name. So we come out of that and we flop over on the other side where we become completely disoriented. Our life is not productive and there's no future in the church because we don't understand the proper place for structure in the body of Jesus. And so I'd like to just make an attempt to help us understand proper structure in the body of Jesus. I want to start with a verse in Colossians 1, verse 18, that was in your program. He is the head of the body. What does he say next? Did you read the verse? He is, who's he?
Jesus.
Jesus is the head of the body. And then he says what he's talking about. What is he talking about? And the church. He is the head of the body, the church. So Paul uses this analogy. Did Jesus talk about the body being in the context of the church? I'm not quite sure. Paul did it many times. He talked about the church as a body. And so these writers were saying, Jesus is the head of the church. What does that tell us about healthy structure? Does anybody have something that comes to mind when you think about that? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, which is the church. What does that mean?
He's the brains.
He's the brains. I like that. All direction comes from the brain, right? Anything that you see happening in me as a body is because of what's happening in the brain. All direction flows out of the brain. There is no direction for the body of Jesus as Jesus is building his church that is allowed to come from anywhere else except him. I don't know if that's not a very good way to say that. All direction for the body, the church, comes from the head, which is Jesus the Christ. That is foundational. That is what we need to be thinking about when we sit down and we have discussions about, like we're having in our brothers' meeting, about worship here in our congregation. That needs to be in the back of our mind, at the bottom of every discussion, or behind every discussion. What pleases the Lord in these subjects? And we are not allowed to make any decision regarding anything without his direction. maybe that scares you, I don't know. But that's how I understand the New Testament model of the structure of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. All direction comes from him. Needs to come from him. That will cut through all of the questions about culture. It'll cut through all of the questions about anything. And that also means that we must know and understand, we must know Jesus. We must know him more than just know about him. We must know him more than just know what he says in his word. It must go deeper. It must become a part of the fabric of our person, where we actually feel, we think, and we live like him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. He is the, and I have a few more verses here, I think, on this. That in all things, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Love that verse. In this congregation, and I am talking to you. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not talking to anybody here, but I'm talking to us here today. We have people that have came out of difficult church situations, and it creates an oversensitivity to structure in the body of Jesus. And I am sorry for that. That is not how church should be. Church should be a place where it's safe, where it's pleasant, where the presence of God is, where there's redemption and wholeness and many of those other words that we could put in there. And so I don't normally like to do much of this. I'm going to go through some core principles and dynamics in unhealthy authority in churches. Now, one of the things that I want to speak on is authority. That word is a big word, and it's a scary word. And I don't particularly like the word authority in the context of church. And so, but Jesus has authority, and he is the head of his church. And so we have to understand what he's talking about. Here is some of the principles and dynamics of unhealthy authority in churches. Centralized and unaccountable power. That is a strict, firm, no tolerance in the church. Centralized and unaccountable power. and we're talking about men, humans, equating leadership, human leadership, with God. That is not allowed. You can, and this is, these are some of the things, these things are some of the reasons why people get hurt in the church. Control of conscience and information. And we could talk in length about these different ones. Selective use of scripture. Like if there's a scripture passage that I'm afraid to share here in this congregation, that is just wrong and should never be done, shouldn't be done for any reason, and particularly not as a way to control people. Fear and coercion as compliance tools. Fear and coercion as compliance tools. That gets done a lot in church, unhealthy church structure, where people are controlled through fear and coercion to comply with particulars. Conditional belonging. Institutional self-preservation. I like these words. I did not come up with, this is something that I found. And it's important for us to recognize if any of these are part of our congregation, we need to repent and humble ourselves, because they are not the way of the kingdom of heaven. The principles of the kingdom of heaven structure is exemplified in the human body, which I already went through. And I am out of time. I said I'm going to start preaching 30 minutes, and so I'm going to stick to it. We had just for your information, sometimes forget, a lot of you aren't at brothers' meeting, but we have been having this ongoing discussion about some of our practices here Sunday morning, and one of the things that came up was a 30-minute sermon. So I said I'm going to do that, and I'm going to stick to it. So you have to come back for more later. And I will open it up, however, for questions. If you have any questions about what I said up to this point, and you know me, I can be pretty long-winded, so I just simply have to stop. I just don't get done. But I will take your questions if you have any questions regarding any of this. I would like to, if I may, close with a verse. I don't want to just cut it off too abruptly. If you remember about, I've brought these verses to the forefront. I'll just read them. Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 11. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And just ask the question in your mind, why is he saying this? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ for the purpose, for the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places, as well as the people on the earth, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Probably one of my favorite, if not the favorite passage in regards to the church. And according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, God Jesus is building a beautiful church, and part of that beauty cannot exist without proper structure. And we'll talk more about that later. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word remains. We thank you that you're building a beautiful bride. You're making a beautiful bride. Thank you for the structure that you've placed in the body. And may we learn to love the structure that is in the body and understand it the way you have intended for us. Bless this congregation. Bless every child, every young person, all of us from the youngest to the oldest. May we receive from you the living word, and may it bring forth fruit abundantly for the glory of your name. We worship you, we honor you, and we bless you. In the name of Jesus, depart in peace. God bless you.